Well, Brother George, would you come up tonight and just share with us how the Lord has worked in your own heart and your testimony of the Lord's grace.
Tonight I'm going to try to stick to my text here and not wander off on rabbit trails. But I'm happy tonight to bring my testimony. It was a privilege to be the firstborn into a Christian home in the southwest of Northern Ireland. Now, most people know that people from belong to this church are from that are from Ulster are close to the Belfast area, but I'm away at the other extreme part of Northern Ireland. And it's a rather remote area, and I was greatly privileged, as I said, to have both my parents that were saved before they were married, and I was brought up in a rich experience of gospel preaching. It was an area of Ireland that was covered by primarily Methodism and the Church of Ireland, and in the area that I grew up also we had a cult that of Cooneyites, which it is a cult, and that also influenced some members of my family. So we certainly had a variety of denominations, but also we had the headquarters of the Cooneyites were really centered in that part of Ireland. So on my maternal grandmother's farm, I remembered fondly the fellowship we had in a little hall that was mostly used for gospel meetings. It was one of those rare situations where this farm had attached a hall. It was primarily built for the Orange Lodge that met there, and then years later it was primarily used for the preaching of the gospel. And we would sometimes, as a family, walk to it through the fields to the gospel hall. It was adjacent to our farm. And the Faith Mission and the Irish Evangelistic Band were other sources of gospel preaching that we were exposed to when we were little children. The Free Presbyterian Church had not, in the 50s and the 60s, not penetrated that part of Northern Ireland. So this is my experience in hearing the gospel. And also, I heard some very mighty preachers in the annual camp meetings at Killadees. Actually, my wife is going there in a few days, timed over there. Am I allowed to announce it, that she's going to a wedding and the reception is going to be very near by this area in Killadees? And I was privileged to hear such preachers as Duncan Campbell, Leonard Ravenhill, Oswald J. Smith, W.P. Nicholson, and those are just a few that probably some of you, most of you, would know some of those preachers. So I had this great exposure to the gospel. I was under the conviction of sin, but I did not surrender to the Lord. And by the way, I was quite young then. Some of you will figure it out very quickly. I was about 10 years old when a very traumatic event took place, and that was in 1965. It was near the end of the summer holidays, and I can remember very clearly working with my father on the farm. It was about 10 o'clock in the evening, and it was still twilight, well, still fairly bright, rather. And my dad remarked that the light in my Uncle Jack's room in my granny's house, which was up on the side of a hill, was still on. And he thought that was rather strange, because my Uncle Jack was always very religious about going to bed at 9:30. The lights were out. So this caused us a little concern, and when we had finished that night, the light was still on in his room. We did not have very long to wait till we get our answer to the mystery of that light being on in his room, because in the morning, at breakfast with my younger brothers and sister, we heard the phone ring. Now, phone calls were a serious matter in those days. It was reserved for urgent and weighty matters, and many farmers did not have phones. So, needless to say, my mother, she hurried to the phone with a sense of foreboding. We all sensed, even before she answered that phone, that something was not good. Seldom did anybody ever call that early in the morning. But with the benefit of hindsight now, it was the most shocking call she ever received. My Uncle Jack never returned to his room that night, but he died in the bathroom. And it was a moment of high emotion and panic. Death had arrived without warning and thrown everybody into chaos. Arrangements were made to look after myself, my brothers and sister, while my mother attended to helping my grandmother. Uncle Jack was only 41 years old. He was in perfect health, and he was single. He managed my granny's farm, family farm, and he was someone who I dearly loved and enjoyed his fellowship. We can all think about those that are closest to us, that we really have a favorite uncle or aunt or whatever. Well, he certainly was my favorite at that time of my life. He would often help my father along with other uncles and aunts from the local town at harvest time. He was a quiet person. He was very witty, man of few words. But he had a serenity about him. He was a very gentle person, but he was strong of conviction. And he was faithful to his God, and many times would drive us. My parents didn't have a car those days, or at least it didn't work too well, so my Uncle Jack was always reliable to drive us to these gospel missions and faith mission meetings. So I knew I needed to be saved to see my Uncle Jack again. I was 10 years old, and that was something that I could no longer resist. I believed the Lord was leading me irresistibly to himself. My Uncle Jack was called home early, and I knew he was in heaven, but the question was, what about me? And the scriptures tell us in Matthew 10 and 28, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So that was a question that was certainly underlined to me. I had heard much hellfire preaching. It was quite common in the late 50s and early 60s in my experience, and it was impressed upon me that what if I died? Nothing wrong with me, but what if the Lord took me home? Where would I be? So this portion of scripture certainly gave expression to my situation at the time, and I was fearful and under great conviction. I could resist no longer, and a few days later after the funeral, with my mother at my bedside, I asked simply the Lord into my heart. I couldn't resist any longer. And it was with great joy that the following Sunday, it was a contrast of emotions after the death of my uncle, but still the joy overcame the sadness. I made a public confession in the Little Methodist Church, the church that my parents were still attending in 65. The minister, he was a believer, he believed in salvation, unlike others in the denomination, and even the previous minister to this man. So he was very sympathetic to making this public demonstration of my salvation. And my eyes were open to observing some of the members of the congregation, that they were happy, and others were embarrassed and irritated. And so it was almost like instantaneously that I realized now I have spiritual eyes to see around me, and I could see the reality that there are two types of people. And yet they're all attending church week by week. You would have known any difference. But for me, I could see clearly that there was a separation, there was a difference. So it did not matter to me how others felt. That's the joy of salvation, of the first love. I wanted to tell my friends. I wanted to tell the neighbors. And in a week or so, school was starting. And there was the challenge that lay in for me. I testified freely at school. And so, before I close, I just want to... there are things that we cling on to. I guess I'm getting old and maybe a little sentimental. But in the sitting room of my granny's home, it was a wonderful place. It was perched way up on the side of a hill, that had a tremendous view of the whole of almost Lower Loch Erne, which is it's a lake land country. And you could see the mountains of Donegal in the distance, and on a good day you could see the Atlantic Ocean about 25 miles away. And so it was like a little bit of paradise to me when we went up to our grannies. And I was always fascinated by a picture in the sitting room. It was a very proper home and well laid out, and we used to retire there and listen to music. And I always enjoyed this one picture that fascinated me, and some of you know the picture, the Broad and Narrow Way. And interestingly enough, last night when I wanted to get some references, I googled for the Broad and Narrow Way, and within half a second I had the picture in front of me, the benefits of modern technology. Of course, they were looking for you to purchase one at $16, so I was able to get sort of a rough impression of it for nothing. And it impressed me, that picture, when I was a child. It represents just two ways in life. The broad way that is easy to travel, but leads to destruction. It's represented by a picture, in the picture, by a lake of fire. And then there's the narrow way, and it's a difficult way that leads up to heaven. It's represented at the end of the picture by the golden city bathed in light. And it is easy to get through the broad road. But in order to enter the gate that leads into heaven, you have to come to the cross. And this is the focal point of that picture. You can't get in at that narrow gate unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to see him on the cross, first of all. Proverbs 14, chapter 14 and 12 says that there is a way that which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I would like to ask you tonight, which road are you on this evening? Have you come to the cross, that cross that's represented in that picture? Have you seen what your sin has done to Christ? I say to you, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's from Luke 13 and 24. Doesn't mean to say strive to be saved, because that is a gift of God, but you have to strive and struggle, and the devil will resist you at every step, but I say do not resist while there is the opportunity, while the day is still existing for the opportunity to be saved before the night sets in. But I want to just conclude with this thought from the wisest man ever lived. Solomon concludes in the latter part of his life in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. And it just really sums up all his life. I don't want to steal any more time from my brother here. But one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Just after Solomon had indulged himself in everything and he denied himself nothing, yet at the end of his life, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is our duty. For this is the whole duty of man." So I would impress upon you that if you have not yet accepted Christ, that you would haste and resist no longer. And I thank the Lord that he made the salvation of my soul very crystal clear. And I rejoice even going through this. It certainly it wouldn't take very much to get very emotional about it. I will see my Uncle Jack someday. I will see others who I love. At that time, he was the one I wanted to see the most. But as you go journey down your Christian journey, there is one who you want to see the most, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All others fade away, and you learn soon who your trust and love for is in Christ Jesus. So I thank you very much for this opportunity. Thank you.
How many times can young people identify someone in their life that had made a tremendous impact upon them, and yet maybe that person didn't even realize the impact they were making? I think there's a lesson there for all of us, that when you are mentoring someone, you have someone who's a younger one, they look up to you, be careful about that. and realize that the impact that you're having upon their life may well be a soul, a changing impact. That's true, as our brother George was talking about his own uncle and the impact that he had made on his own life. So thank you, brother, for that word of testimony. I really enjoyed that. Would you please turn with me now tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 12 again. John's Gospel, chapter 12. You may have noticed that we actually skipped some verses in our congregational reading. I went on to finish the chapter because I wanted to come again to this portion and leave some thoughts with you tonight from one phrase, one line here. As we come to this service and at the conclusion of our meeting tonight, we will be meeting around the Lord's table. It is not the table of the Free Presbyterian Church, but it is the Lord's table. And if you are born again of the Spirit of God, you're walking in fellowship with Him, you're not under discipline from any other church, then we invite you to have fellowship with us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you cannot stay, we will give you an opportunity at the end to leave. But we'll read, please, from John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and they desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." May the Lord bless His own precious word to us. Let's pause, please, for a brief word of prayer, asking for the Lord's help. Father, we pray that now as we come to the concluding moments of our service, that we will know the presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray unto Thee, Lord, that Thou would help me to speak as Thy servant, that no one would leave this service tonight without understanding clearly the Word of God. I pray that those who are still unsaved would be compelled by the gracious influence of the Spirit of God and drawn to Christ. Lord, touch our hearts, we pray. Draw us nearer to the Savior. Help us to see. Help us to understand. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to bring you back to this word in verse 21. This phrase at the very end of the verse, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I want to draw your attention tonight to the most important sight and vision that you will have, and pray that your heart will be renewed and that you'll be drawn back to see again and afresh the wonder and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a hymn that's not in our new book. It's one that I used to enjoy singing very much. "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win." Looking unto Jesus is the gist of the third line. As we are looking upon Christ, we will be turned away from sin. The more we cast our gaze upon Him whom our soul loves, that is the fulfillment of our desire in our hearts. Now, what had happened in this chapter? It is interesting that we have read this through in our congregational reading, and the first part of chapter 12 dealt with the Lord Jesus Christ in the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, where Mary had anointed the feet of the Lord, and the pound of spikenard had filled the whole house with a fragrance. And this fragrance that was expended at the cost of Christ, Mary was anointing Him for the burying. The stir that was happening as a result of Lazarus being raised from the dead, even among the Jewish leaders, had caused a great deal of consternation. Some had believed, and they were concerned because too many were believing, not just for what Christ had said Himself or had done, but the very fact that they were coming to see Lazarus, and that was an undeniable evidence that Christ had raised a man from the dead. And this reality, this miracle, could not be denied. And that miracle, and by the way, that is the very purpose of miracle, it is not just to fascinate people, it is to turn people away from sin unto the message, the Word of God that He has brought. And so, as people were confronted with the evidence and the reality of Lazarus, so they had turned to Christ. A little farther on in chapter 12 is the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. When people took palm branches and they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And the stir continued as those who had witnessed Lazarus and now what Christ had done. The Pharisees were brought themselves to a fever pitch, and they exclaimed in verse 19, "Do you not see you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after Him." What a testimony. What a testimony that they said against the Lord, against His witness, but yet it was proving the very thing that the Christ was doing. And now there were Greeks that had come to Jerusalem at this time to worship. These people had obviously heard of the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were part of the numerous Gentiles, like the Ethiopian eunuch, who had been converted to Judaism. They had made their way and were making their way to Jerusalem to worship at the feast. There was a large area in the temple called the Gentile Court, and it was specifically for those people who were non-Jewish. They could not enter into the sacred area of the temple court. And so these people on the outside of that area, a large area, these Greeks would have been there when the Lord perhaps drove the money changers out of the temple. They were attracted to Christ from what they had heard, perhaps what they had seen in the past, but now they desperately wanted to get a closer look at Him. In fact, they wanted to be introduced to Him. Perhaps they had heard of how the Jewish authorities had rejected Him, and their interest was even piqued a little bit more. What I want to do tonight is to look at this phrase and examine how these people had come to Christ. They had come to seek after Him. And my prayer to you is, if you do not know the Lord tonight, would your heart not be moved to say, "Sir, I would see Jesus. I want to be introduced to Him tonight. I want to understand something more of the One who is called the Son of God and God the Son, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world." These Greek people who had come to seek after the Lord, they first of all made their request to Philip. They came to him and they simply said, "Sir." Their approach was with the greatest of respect. Why they came to Philip, we don't know. Perhaps the Savior had gone into the temple grounds and He had proceeded far beyond the Gentile court or past where they could have entered.
And they could have known and identified Philip as being one of the Lord's disciples. And maybe they just laid hold upon him and said, bring us to the Lord. We want to see Jesus. It may have been that Philip specifically here is told where he's from. He's from a place called Bethsaida. It was near Decapolis, which is located in among entirely Greek cities. Maybe it's because Philip and Andrew, their names were of Greek origin. I want you to consider something, though, that we must take into account. There was a clear identification of a true follower of Christ. And that's a point I don't think we can miss from this context. The very fact that these Greeks had come to Philip, they identified him as a follower of Christ. What was there about Philip's life? What was it that identified him as a believer? But whatever it was, it could be clearly seen in the life of this man. His testimony was clear. It was obvious who he was connected with. His life bore this record that he was associated with Christ, and he was not ashamed to be associated with the Lord. How the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth their trust in the Lord shall be safe. We have read tonight about those in the synagogue that were converted to Christ, but they were fearful of acknowledging that they belonged to him. Not so with Philip. Philip was a man who was prepared to identify himself with the Savior. Friend, are you prepared to identify yourself with Christ in the world? Among the people that you come in contact with? Do people know that you are a Christian? They might know you're a nice person. They might know you're a good guy. They might know you don't have a bad mouth for swearing. And they might say, well, that person's okay. But do they know that you're identified with Christ? That is so important for us in this world, you know. How is the world going to find and know who the Lord is? How are they going to be introduced to Christ if it is not through the lives of His own people? And we, brothers and sisters, are confronted with this issue in our own lives. We have to realize we need to be identified with the Lord. There's something else that is about Philip. He was a man who was approachable. Philip was not standoffish, as the saying goes. He was among the people. He was among the Gentiles. He was a man who was prepared to touch those who were untouchable. Isn't that the way it was with the Pharisees? They would hardly acknowledge the presence of a Gentile. They certainly would never eat with a Gentile. That was against their regulation. But here, this man, Philip, was not only one who was prepared to be identified with Christ, but he was an approachable man. They came to him, they sought him out, and they could come. Is your Christianity that which is approachable? Do people know you, and can they come and feel comfortable with you to talk to you about the things of God? Isn't it said of the Lord on different occasions that the common people heard him gladly? They came to him, they identified with the Master himself because he was just an approachable person. Are we approachable, or does our testimony or character cause people to be turned away and they don't want to speak to us because maybe they sense we're proud. Maybe they sense that we're just closed into our little group of people and they don't feel comfortable when they come in. It's a shame, you know, when someone comes into the house of God, into the Lord's house, and they don't feel welcome. How important it is for you and I, starting at home, if you like, in Jerusalem, in our place here, to be certain that no one would ever step through the doors of our church and feel any kind of coldness. They would need to feel they are welcome in the house of God. And that's what we want to do. And you and I need to do our part to be approachable. But if we just stand off, or if we go in our little groups and we have our little gathering of people and we're not going to intermingle with others, that's not the right spirit. It's certainly not the way Philip was. They were able to come to him. Sometimes I feel that my own manner is the greatest obstacle of bringing someone to Christ. It's the way perhaps I would approach someone, or I would confront someone. Maybe they don't feel comfortable. Well, then I need to pray as I do, Lord, help me to be an approachable person. Help me to not have any obstacle in my life that would hinder someone from wanting to be introduced to the Lord. I do think this is a gift and a talent that some have naturally. There are some of you that I know that you can talk to anyone, and when you come and approach anyone, they're not offended. They don't seem to have a barrier up, because you're an unoffensive person. What a blessed testimony that is. Be approachable. Do not be someone who is standoffish in the things of the Lord. We need to encourage people to come to Christ. We want to do all we can to draw them. And here in this example is a man simply from this text that the Greeks were prepared to go and talk to and say, we want you to take us to Jesus. What blessing would it be for you in your workplace tomorrow if someone came up to you and said, friend, tell me about your Savior. I've noticed your life is different. I've noticed something about you. These Greeks sought Christ with a purpose of heart. For they said, sir, we would. Literally it means, sir, we have a mind, or it is our earnest desire. We want to see the Lord. We don't really know the spiritual state of these people. It is one of the clearest indications, though, that when someone is seeking to be introduced to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Ghost is doing something in the lives of these people, and they want to see the Lord. We have done a degree of outreach in this community, and our desire is for people that they will come and hear the message of saving grace that is found in Christ. Our desire is that they will come to faith in the Lord Jesus and trust in Him. But how special it is when men come to seek us out because they know that we are a Christian. And their heart has been so moved upon by the Holy Spirit that they come and ask us, we want you to lead us to Christ. In the days of the Isle of Lewis revival, and it's interesting that Brother George mentioned Duncan Campbell. I didn't realize that he had actually heard the ministry and the preaching of Duncan Campbell. I envy him. Duncan Campbell was greatly used of the Lord in the Isle of Lewis revival in 1949 and 1950. What happened there? When the Spirit of God began to move, there was a group and a gathering of people that met outside of a police station. Why did they gather to a police station? Because they knew there was a Christian who worked as a police officer in that station. And a crowd began to gather because the Spirit of God was moving people, and they wanted to know the Lord. They wanted to find Christ. And it was the Holy Ghost who had led them. I wonder, are we living such a testimony in a life? There are those who would be clearly able to identify that we are walking with the Lord, and they want to know about Christ. You see, when the Spirit of God is moving in hearts and beginning to awaken people, there is great joy not only among the angels in heaven, but is there not truly joy within the house of God, within the people of God? Have you ever led a soul to Christ? My friend, there is no greater joy in this world than to lead a sinner to Christ. And your heart will be flowing and overflowing with joy. And I only say, Lord, it is such a rare thing these days. There is such a dearth in Christ. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to pour out His Spirit upon this congregation, upon this people, upon each one of us, with a hungering and a thirsting to lead men and women to Christ. Yes, we believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. We could identify ourselves as Calvinists, if you like. But that doesn't mean in any way that we're not interested in obeying the Lord's commandment of going and preaching the gospel and seeing men and women saved. That is our heart's desire. You know, not all people seek the Lord for the same reason. Some people in the life of the Lord sought Him for what they could get from Him. Turn back to John chapter 6 and verse 27. The Lord Jesus said to the people that had followed Him, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." And He spoke that word to people that had been fed during the feeding of the 5,000. And a great crowd followed the Lord after that, and He literally turned and rebuked them and said, "You are not seeking Me for Me alone. You are not coming after Me because you want to hear the words of life, but it's because your bellies were filled with the bread and you were satisfied and you want something more. You want more." So they were seeking the Lord, but it was not for the right reasons. And so the Lord identified to them, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life." There are numerous examples. I'm sure that you have some in your own life about people who you could say seek the Lord for the wrong reason. They seek the Lord perhaps for what they can get out of Him. There were some that sought the Lord as zealots for the nation of Israel, and they wanted Christ to become their king. They were hoping that He would deliver them from the Roman tyranny. Those on the road to Emmaus that met the Lord, they said, "But we trusted that it had been He that would have redeemed Israel." They were looking for an immediate deliverance from the oppression politically that they were in under. They missed the point completely. That's not why the Lord had come. And He had no intention of delivering His people in that manner. For the intention of the Lord was to deliver people from not the bondage of political government, but from spiritual bondage. The Lord Jesus was coming to set men free from their sin, to give them new life and to give them hope. That's why Christ had come. Oh, there are not all that seek the Lord with the right motive. There are some that sought the Lord, as the Pharisees did, with the intention of killing Him. They could not take His words, and they wanted to put Him to death. But these Greeks that we have been confronted with here, they wanted to see the Lord Himself. The word "see" is one to understand, it means to comprehend the Lord. It's used many times in the New Testament. And it was more than just passing a glance upon. They didn't want to just see the Lord, say, "Oh, thank you very much, and I'll go on my way." It means more than that. It means they wanted to see Him. They wanted to know Him. They wanted to be introduced to the Lord. Their desire ran very deeply, so much so that I believe it was the grace of God that was at work in them. Because man left to himself will never be attracted to Christ. There is no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. There is nothing in the Lord to look upon from a sinful heart that would draw a man to Christ. In fact, the exact opposite is true. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. The declaration from the Word of God is that ye will not come unto Me that ye might have life. So, these people, wanting to seek out the Lord, wanting to understand Him, wanting to know Him, this was the work of the Holy Spirit drawing men to the person of Christ. And that is the same thing today. The Spirit of God is at work drawing men to the person of Christ. Drawing men not to a preacher, not to a church, not to an organization, but all that we might ever point men and women to behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. Friends, it is the deep desire in the heart of every truly born-again person to see others coming to Christ, and that we might grow in our knowledge of Him, grow in our understanding of Him, grow, as the Apostle Paul said and exclaimed, "Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings." Is that part of your prayer of growing and wanting to see the Lord more? We would know Him as He is revealed to us in the sacred Scriptures. We're going to find the Lord here in the Word. There's nothing magical about this, you know. This is not some thunderbolt that's going to come down from heaven and all of a sudden you have this great vision that now you know the Lord more than you did before. That's not the way it's going to happen. The Lord has told us where we're going to find the Savior. He's found in the volume of the book. That's where we find Him. And if you want to know the Lord, you're going to devote yourself to the study of His Word. That we might know Him in the fullness of His gracious attributes. They will be mirrored in us. Again, I come back to perhaps one of the reasons why the world doesn't see Christ in us. Because the mirror of our life is all dirty. And the Lord is not being reflected through by us. And so what do we need to do? We need to get out the window polish and start to clean the dirt off. And pray that as we seek out the Lord in His Word, and as His Word is in us and the Christ of the Bible becomes part of us, then it's going to be reflected in our conversation, in the very words that we speak. It's going to be reflected in not only our conversation, but in our countenance. Because when we have Christ in our heart and He is living in us and moving through us, then His joy and His grace will be seen in our faces. Our countenance will shine and light up for the Master, that we might know Him and the fullness of His glory. May God grant to us, each one, and I say this so that no one in this church would be left out. No one would be left on the back benches. That everyone would be coming to the forefront of a desire, of a zeal of God, and of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Friend, pray that God will fill you with His Spirit each day. Pray that He will fill you with a zeal for the things of God. Pray that He will give you an understanding and a knowledge of His Word. And you will grow, and you will become more and more and more like Him. And so that our desire would be, sir, we would see Jesus. Could we say this in a reverent manner? As we would say, sir, we direct our attention to the Holy Spirit. We address Him and we say, sir, blessed Spirit of God, we would see Jesus. We want to know more of Him. If this is your desire in your heart, and you pray this prayer, then God will answer you. He will bless you. He will fulfill this desire in your own heart. May God bless His Word to you tonight. And as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, may God meet with us tonight.